Good morning, God's people.
Good morning.
It is indeed an honor to be with you. I want to thank you for allowing me to spend a little bit of time with you today, speaking to you. I bring greetings from, as Mr. Watkins pointed out, from the Charleston area of South Carolina. I want to welcome those who are viewing the webcast today. Again, it's an honor and a privilege to be with you today. Back in my birth state of Texas, a lot of people don't know that. Pam and I both were born in Corpus Christi, Texas, 6 years apart. So I pointed out this morning that we were both literally born in the body of Christ, which Corpus Christi, if I understand it, means the body of Christ. But we, over the years, we found ourselves meeting together in this one-horse town of Monk's Corner, South Carolina. I say I'm from Charleston because nobody's ever heard of Monk's Corner. And I remember when I was moving to this place, my dad asked me to join him in a business in Monk's Corner, South Carolina. And I thought to myself, where in the world is Monk's Corner? And I'm thinking, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to be living like a monk, you know, because it's very rural town. But again, joy to be with you. I want to talk a little bit today, as Larry pointed out yesterday, last night on Bots, I spoke about love, self-love, the kind of self-love that Jesus Christ talked about, and another type of self-love, and the disparity in meanings, and what Christ was referring to, and what Paul's referring to when he says men in the last days will be lovers of themselves. Different type of love. So I want to extend that today and talking to you about who we are in terms of God's children, specifically our calling, which is related to service. We are indeed servants. And I look about the group today, and I refer to, speaking to the people out on the webcast as well, we are servants, or at least we should be, and we should have a servant's heart. And that's what I want to talk about today. What is a servant's heart? What does it mean to have a servant's heart? And of course, a servant's heart is possessed by someone who desires to serve. And Christians are associated with service. Are we not? Serving, giving. I've always said that God's people, and every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, when I do an offertory, I refer to the fact that God's people are giving people. I see it. It's real. It's palpable. And so we are, as God's people, service-oriented people. So the fact that God's people are presumed to be servants is not up for deliberation. And this message today is not specifically about should we, as God's people, followers of Christ, should we be servants? It's not about, am I a servant? Are we a servant? Or are we servants? Again, this is fundamental. This is self-evident. This message today is about why. Why am I a servant? Not why in the sense because this is expected of a child of God, but why do you serve? What motivates you? What's the underlying reason for service? Now, let me just start out by saying God created us. He designed us to serve. For grace, you are saved. We know the passage. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by virtue of anything that we've done, lest we should feel good about ourselves and boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are a new creation, in other words, unto good works that which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. It was His plan. It was His design from the foundation of the world that His people would be servants. So that's the way we're wired. That's the way we are designed, and that's the way or how we are created. There was a song going back to 1979. I'm sure most of you, especially those of us who are been around a few years, have heard of Bob Dylan. He wrote a song back in 1979, entitled, You Gotta Serve Somebody. And I'm listening. Now, Bob Dylan is not my idea of a theologian by any stretch of the imagination. But when I heard that song, and then recently I was replaying that song on YouTube, and I'm thinking, he is so right. You gotta serve somebody. You know, if you remember Bob Dylan's song, you know, I used to imitate Bob back in the day. And I think, what in the world is he saying? You know? But you gotta serve somebody. He said, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. And how true that is, brethren, because you're gonna serve somebody, whether you realize you're serving them or not, and it's gonna be either our Father in heaven, and if not, you're serving Satan the devil. You're serving the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Whatever. If you're not serving God, if you're not close to Him, then you're close to somebody else. You're serving somebody or something. And that person or thing will be whomever or whatever we have on the throne in our lives. And you know what? It may be you have yourself on the throne. Now, I'm not saying you particularly, but we got to think about that. What underlies your service, brethren? What motivates you? I've heard people say, I have a servant's heart, or I'm a servant. And you know, that's something you can say without feeling like you're being braggadocious. You know, if I say I'm a good guy, I'm a great guy, I'm a talented guy, I'm a smart guy, I'm a good-looking guy, of course, I'd be lying about all that. But if you say something like that, then you're bragging on yourself, and you're being somewhat conceited, as it were, or narcissistic. But if you say I'm a servant, you know, a servant is someone who just gets down and does and helps and just does whatever he or she needs to do to be of service. So you can say that, and I've heard people say they have a servant's heart, but I don't know that. I may see them doing things, but all I have is their word. I have to take their word for it because I don't look on the heart. There's a passage in Proverbs 24:11, and you can turn there or not, but I'm going to read it for you. And I'm reading from the King James to begin with. And it reads, if you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we knew it not, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? And he that keeps your soul, does not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? What in the world is he talking about there? Well, reading from the King James is a little difficult. You got to read it again. You know, and maybe you want to get a different translation to understand what he's talking about. In essence, he's saying, if you see someone, if you witness someone who's being delivered to death or being abused or in danger of being killed, you must act. You must take action. You cannot say, hey, I got nothing to do with that. It's none of my business. Don't try to cover it up any wrong with a false plea of ignorance. The Lord knows. The God knows. He's the one that ponders the heart. He's the one that reads your heart, and He's the only one that can. God the Father and Jesus Christ, they see what's really there. And that's my main point, brethren. God knows, and He considers the heart. Jesus Christ told the disciples when they were following Him, we read about it in John 6, they were following Him around. They were very impressed with what He was doing, what He was saying, all the wonderful works that He was doing. But Scripture tells us that Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. He knew it from the beginning, not the beginning of time. Some people will say, well, He knew from the foundation of the world who would betray. No, He knew from the beginning of His ministry. He knew from the time they professed their devotion to Him who was there and who wasn't in terms of their true heart. And that scripture in Proverbs we just read says God will reward. He knows the heart, and He will reward us for the results of our heart, because He ponders the heart. And we have this saying, if your heart's in the right place. We like to say that a lot because we refer to the heart, we're talking about the core, we're talking about the quintessence, we're talking about the gist of who we are. You know, it's our mind, it's our heart, it's who we really are. So, rewards. We're promised rewards for our works, for our service, And I have to ask, is that my motivation? Is that my motivation, Mike Nolan? Is that my motivation, the rewards for serving, whatever I do, for being here today, is that my motivation? I submit to you, brethren, if that is my motivation, if that's what's truly in my heart, then I may have a servant's heart. However, the question then becomes, who am I serving? Okay. I may have a heart of service. I want to serve. But who? Now, you may assume, you say, well, Mike's serving the Lord. Mike's serving us. But you don't know that. Only God knows my true intent. Only God knows my true motivation. Who am I serving? Who am I deliberately serving? Because if I have this ulterior motive for my service, then maybe I'm not serving God. And I may be doing His will on the outside, externally. I may do some good. I may do some positive works. I may help some people. People may benefit from my efforts, and that's wonderful. But what am I benefiting? I want to look at Philippians 1, where Paul finds himself under house arrest. And Philippians, probably one of the most personal letters that, in my opinion, that he's ever written. And he starts in Philippians 1 by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. He didn't hesitate to refer to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, referring to himself and Timothy, his protege, as well. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, by the way. And he goes on to say, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He had confidence that whatever God begins, it will have a perfect end. It's very reassuring. It's reassuring to those in Philippi at that time, and it's very reassuring to me at this point in time in my life. He goes on to say in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I'm reading this, and I see a sincere, loving man of strength, man of courage, man of complete and utter service, the Apostle Paul. It is my prayer, verse 9, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Brethren, all you have to do is just read the word, and it's inspiring, and it's edifying, and it's uplifting, and it's just soothing to read. A servant of Jesus Christ, appealing, loving, a very sweet personal letter from a servant of Jesus Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and much more bold to speak the word without fear. So there were already many in Rome who were professing Christianity at this time as a result of what Paul was doing, becoming more confident. But I want you to take notice of something here beginning in verse 15. And this is key. Verse 15 of Philippians 1, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Some out of apparently jealousy of the influence of Paul and what he was accomplishing, take an opportunity to diminish maybe his influence, because he doesn't say specifically why they had a problem with him and why they were preaching the gospel with this attitude. Now he says in verse 16, The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Verse 18, what then? Only in every way, in other words, no matter what way it is done, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So he says, these people preaching the gospel, preaching the truth, preaching the word, but doing it with selfish ulterior motives. He says, what does it matter? What is important is that they are telling people about Christ, whether they are sincere or not. So I'm glad they're doing it, and I will continue to be glad. Now, it's not to say that he approves of their attitude. Okay, it's not that Paul was indifferent to the way in which the gospel was preached, or that he's indifferent to the spirit in which it was done. But the meaning is that it was a matter of rejoicing that it was done at all, whatever the motives may be, whether in pretense or in truth, whether it's a mere pretext to cover up some other design or from pure motives. They preach the truth, however, from an impure motive. Their real object was to build up a faction. Outwardly, they were doing the will of God, but inwardly, they were serving themselves. So the point here, brethren, is that someone could be serving and doing God's will outwardly, but inwardly, they're not really serving God. They're not truly, genuinely, sincerely doing what they're doing for the right reasons. So people may be edified. People may come to Christ as a result of this preaching. But what about them? See, this can apply to each and every one of us. Someone may be affected by our witness, by our sharing of the gospel, and that is wonderful and that is good. But why do we do it? Do we do it for that reason? Because it's just good and right, and the thing that we should be, or we have been created, and we recognize that we have been called to do this kind of service? Or are we serving ourselves? I know how many people that I've talked to that they really love the ways so-and-so carries himself. He's so spiritual. Have you seen him? Have you seen the way he talks and the way he looks? And he's always quoting scripture. And then you find out later this guy is not what he appeared to be. That he was using Christianity, he was using the Bible, he was using scripture, he was using the truth, or whatever he was using, he was totally focused on self-justification, self-interest, selfishness. There was a king named Amaziah. Scripture says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart, not with a willing heart. Why did he do what he did? Well, God knows his heart. I don't know his heart. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15. You may want to turn there, and you are familiar with this passage, I'm sure. You've read it. You've heard it preached. And it's quite sobering as we go through this. Verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits, you're going to know them. They're going to reveal a lot about themselves and what they say, and especially what they do. It's not always what they say. They may say all the right things, but watch what they do. Watch their actions. Watch how they actually conduct themselves. And he goes on to say in verse 21, this is the part that's quite rather sobering. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven does the will. Not the outward will, not the appearance of doing his will, but truly, genuinely, sincerely, lovingly does his will. Many will say to me in that day, verse 22, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name we've cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. There's a lot of stuff in your name, Lord. Look what I did. Look what I did in your name. Look what I accomplished for you. Can you imagine yourself standing before God and feeling really good about yourself and all the wonderful things that you did? And he says this, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. It was a mere outward appearance of doing his will. Not a faithful, selfless service to Christ. Not desirous of doing the will of God in all acts of obedience. John 6:40, you don't have to turn there. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I will send him to heaven. No, I'm sorry. I will raise him up at the last day. Another one of those references to the resurrection that goes right over the people out in the world over their heads. It's simple. Sees the Son and believes on him. That's easy, right? That's a simple concept. Well, it is a simple concept, but it's not simple to do. To see the Son, to know the Son, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to believe on him. What does believe entail? A whole lot. Don't have time to go into all of it today. Those are the individuals that will have everlasting life. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. What is iniquity? Again, lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Transgression of the law. What is the first commandment? You will have no other God before me. Whom do we serve? What's in your heart, brethren? What is in your heart? Is it a heart of service? Do you consider yourself a servant? And if you do consider yourself a servant, why? The heart of service is good. If your heart is good, what kind of heart do you have? It's not about what we are doing, but why? But why? There's a man named Solomon. I think we're all familiar with Solomon. Very wise man, very exceptional man. Had a lot to do with words we read and study in the Bible. He dedicated himself to the service of the Lord. I'm going to go through the scriptures here. I'm just for the sake of time, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but I'm going to kind of skim through a few passages here in 1 Kings chapter 3. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. In Gibeon, the Eternal appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." In a dream, in a vision, God asked him what he needed. Solomon said, "You have shown unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept him, you have kept for him this great kindness, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead, or in place of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Now, he was a grown man, but he was very young at this time, and he had a lot to learn at this time. And he's asking God for help, for wisdom. In verse 8, "And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." Verse 9, he requests this, "Give therefore your servant an understanding heart." Give your servant a listening heart. Give your servant a heart of wisdom to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Now more is meant here than knowledge of right and wrong when he says to discern between good and bad. Everyone has that availability. It was the wisdom and ability to perceive the substance of a problem and to understand exactly what was going on in the minds of those around him. He wanted to know how to connect with, to interact with, to help, to serve the people around him. And verse 10 of 1 Kings 3 reads, "And the speech pleased the Eternal." It pleased him. He was pleased with what Solomon was requesting because the Eternal God, the Creator, knew his heart. He pleased him that Solomon asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because you have asked this thing and has not asked for yourself long life." He didn't ask for anything selfishly. "Neither have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. And behold," verse 12, "I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before thee, neither after you shall any arise like unto you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked. I've given you riches, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days." Solomon indeed requested the right things. There were no selfish requests here. He was thinking about the people. He was thinking about what service requires. "There shall not be any among the kings like unto you all the days." But there was one proviso. There was one condition. Verse 14. "And if you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days." And we see examples throughout Scripture of the wisdom and dedication to service by Solomon. His wisdom is reflected in the organization of his prospering kingdom, in literature such as Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and even in the Psalms we have a couple of chapters that bear his name. The building of the temple, the first temple which David was not allowed to build. However, despite all the successes, eventually there came the failures. Solomon indeed possessed a listening heart. He listened to others as to make the wisest of judgments and to render wise decisions, insights. But he was not successful. He was unsuccessful, unfortunately, in the other aspect of a listening heart, and that of listening to the voice and the will of God. That began to wane. It began to fade. Something else took over. But he had a son that did a lot better, right? Unfortunately, he didn't. Rehoboam heard the people's appeal. I'm glossing over this. But they wanted him, his son Rehoboam, who took over the throne, they wanted him to lighten the burdensome service of your father. See, his father had to maintain this lavish lifestyle, so he burdened the people with more taxes, you know, more, more, and more. He had his problems, but there was some older folk of the people that were very perceptive, and they had some wise advice and from the experienced men about how life works. And they basically said, if you will be a servant to these people, King Rehoboam, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Lighten this heavy yoke put on us, King, and we will serve you. But far too often, words of wisdom fall on deaf ears. Alas, their counsel offended King Rehoboam, so he turned to the millennials. He turned to his young friends, and they urged the opposite. I'm not disparaging millennials now. I'm just, okay, I don't want anybody to misunderstand. But they were younger men. They urged the opposite. Say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. In other words, you think my father's yoke was heavy. Wait till you see mine. And so this servant, blind to the fact that serving others in love would inspire his people to love and serve him in return, it's so simple, isn't it? He chose the ways and philosophies of so many leaders throughout history. And we see the evidence throughout history, don't we? We see the evidence today. I'll govern by command and control. My subjects are there to serve me, not the other way around. I'll sacrifice what's good for others for what's good. Number one, I'm the man. I'm king. It's good to be king. I can do whatever I want to do. They'll serve me. We know the rest of the story. Rehoboam's foolish, self-serving decision quickly split the nation, and that's a division which has never fully recovered. And we read this story again from 1 Kings 12. Nearly 3,000 years ago, but the lessons that are contained are as relevant today as ever. Human nature is still there. This attitude of me first, self-service, self-love. Men, lovers of themselves, rather than lovers of God. Self-interest. I want to point out, when I talk about self-interest, there is a place for a certain level of self-interest. Okay, I don't want to rule it out altogether, but we need to know and understand the difference. We have to focus. If I'm going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have to take some time to consider myself, my spiritual health, as well as my physical health. If I don't have physical health, it's hard to have good spiritual health, if you understand what I'm saying. I've got to focus on myself to a certain degree. But what is my interest? What is my motivation about that? If I'm going to serve others, I've got to, on some level, take care of myself. Self-preservation. Growth. Again, spiritually, mentally, and physically. It all has to be there. So there is a place for self-interest. I've got to take care of my family. If I'm going to take care of my family, I've got to take care of myself. So I don't want to be misunderstood. We're talking about a self-interest, a self-motivation, a self-justification, putting yourself first. A selfishness versus selflessness. And the self-serving methodology continues to be one of civilization's great plagues, yet humanity never hears. Humanity never learns. Me first. The me first path never results in any greater good for society. And when people who wield power over others choose that path, its effects are devastating. Well, brethren, we don't lead nations, do we? But most of us have leadership responsibilities, do we not? We lead our families. We lead in church. Maybe we lead within our communities. Maybe in our company we have leadership positions. And the leadership principles are the same for all. CGI's ministry is, as we all know, a servant leadership ministry. It doesn't mean that we are leaders over servants. And I say that because someone from another church told me that's what was taught. I'm not going to mention the church. But they taught that's what servant leadership means, that we are leaders and we're leading over servants. Just the opposite of what you see how it can get twisted. And you see how the self comes into play. No, we're leaders, we're servants. We're leaders who are servants. That's what we're called to do. You are leaders, or can be, have potential to be leaders as well. You have leadership roles. You have influence over friends, family, church family. You have those opportunities. But it's a sign of the times that we live in. The Bible warns of intensifying selfishness in the last days, leading to a time when Jesus said, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We talked about love last night. what true love, what genuine love is. And we see that love waning. We see a misunderstanding. We see too many leaders of families not taking the opportunity to teach their children what true love is, what real love, genuine love is, how to love. It's missing in our society today, and it's becoming progressively worse. But brethren, we can influence that. We can change that. We can be what God called us to be to help. As small though we are, seemingly insignificant as we think we may be, we're more powerful than we may think. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, you don't have to turn there, he's talking about perilous times, hard times, difficult times, grievous times will come, men will be lovers of themselves, and many that follow that type of mentality are linked to directly to self-centeredness. They are perilous because they inevitably wreck character, create conflict, and hurt others. When your main focus is your needs, when you have your own motives for promoting yourself, then your example to others will be that they follow in your footsteps, that they are like you. The self-serving disposition so permeates human nature that even the disciples of Jesus Christ struggled with it. On three separate occasions, debating about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Who is the greatest? Who would have the greatest positions? Scripture tells us at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That was what they were thinking already, because they expected Jesus Christ to be a conquering prince, you know, a worldly prince in their minds. And a worldly king needs officers, needs positions, men of positions. What's going to be my position? That's what was going on in their heart of hearts. What's going to be my role? What am I going to be given to do? And what did Jesus Christ do? He called a little child, set him in the midst of them, and he said, truly I am saying to you, unless you be truly converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom. In Luke 22:24, there was strife among them, which of them should be accounted to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. Verse 26, Luke 22. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, which is greater, he that sits at meat, he that sits at food, or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at meat? But I, Jesus Christ, am among you as he that serves. These attitudes, brethren, of the disciples, even Rehoboam, project. There are not exceptions, okay, to the rule. We naturally gravitate toward these ways of thinking. That's in our nature. Every one of us is predominantly one or the other. Whom are we serving? But if there's any deficiency, the heart can be changed. It can be improved. It's like our physical heart. Heart disease is a common problem. It's one of the biggest killers physically in this nation. But the physical heart can be turned around. Heart disease can actually be cured, unlike some other diseases. If you have a serious pulmonary disease, can't be cured. Some of you may have experienced that in your families. But the heart can be changed. It can be improved through proper diet and medication and exercise. It can be turned around. Our spiritual heart can be turned around as well, brethren. Who we are, the core of us can be changed. It can be improved. It can be developed. And one of the best ways, brethren, the foremost way of doing that is to follow the model. to follow the model. We can do no better than to emulate him. There is nothing better that we can do, brethren. Jesus Christ didn't just talk. He modeled that. He modeled what a servant is all about, what a servant leader is all about, what a true, genuine servant is all about. When he saw others in need, he helped. When he saw suffering, he healed. When he saw ignorance, he taught. When he saw people abused, he defended them. He comforted them. He prayed for them. He cared for people, even his enemies. This world, brethren, humanity desperately needs people who don't just talk about Jesus, but who actually walk in his steps, as is written in, as James writes in James 1:27, who visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep themselves unspotted from the world, which is full of selfishness. But what he's talking about here is pure religion and undefiled. And essentially what he's saying is, come out of the world and serve others. Come out of the world and serve. We may not go to orphanages. We may not go to soup kitchens. We may not go to convalescent homes. But there's something that we are called to do, and it involves service. And in order to do so, we've got to come out of this fleshly world, and we've got to draw nigh to God. We've got to be near him. Those who serve do more than impact others. They help themselves. And that's when I say, what does it benefit? If you want to talk about self-interest, consider the interests of others. And you have helped yourself. In a world where love is growing more and more cold, outgoing concern, selflessness, giving and caring, that's what will protect your heart. That's what will keep you close to God. It will make all the difference in the world. Not only for all that you meet on your journey, but also for you. Now, brethren, you may be asking yourself at this point, am I? Do I serve for the right reasons? Do I have the right attitude about service? Do I have the right love in my heart? Am I genuine? Am I sincere in all that I do for God? And I have to say, if you're asking yourself that question, you probably do. Because I ask myself that question, and we should ask ourselves that question. Where is my heart? Is it true? Is it genuine? And if you're asking that question, it means you're concerned about your heart. You're concerned about others. You're concerned about service. And you're going to God because he created us this way. He created us human, and he created us to need him. I don't know how many times I've said that. He created us, he designed us to need him. He designed us that we go to him. That without him, we can do nothing. Jesus Christ said that himself. The man who walked this earth, the only man who walked this earth sinless, said, whatever the Father instructs me to do, without him, without his Spirit in me, guiding me, directing me, giving the strength and the courage, and the spirit of service, I cannot do it. I cannot accomplish. I cannot endure. And so I begin to close. As I always joke, beginning to close doesn't mean I'm closing anytime soon. It just means I'm beginning to close. No, I joke. I don't know where I've lost track of time. Is there a time limit in the back? Let me just say as I begin to close, Romans 15 verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ, verse 3 of Romans 15, pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee, basically of the wicked who denigrated and abused the law of God, the reproaches of the wicked fell on me. In other words, Christ was willing to suffer the reproach. He was willing to suffer the abuse, the contempt, in order to do good to others, to endure slander, denigration, contempt all his life from those who slandered God or those who reproached the Creator. And if our Savior was willing to do this, we should be willing to do it as well, brethren. Sometimes we ask ourselves, can I do this? You know, do I have the strength? We become intimidated or frightened by what's going on in the world. And if I'm called to, you name it, if I'm called to be a witness to Christ, even at the risk of my death, will I be able to do it? So we question, can I do this? Can I withstand this? Can I endure this? Whatever it may be. Can I do what Jesus, well, no. I couldn't. Or could I? The Creator will not allow you to be tested above that which you are able to bear. Because He knows your heart. He knows His saints. He knows His servants. He knows better than you do what you can endure, what you can confront. He knows better than you do how much courage you have. As long as you're near Him, you're serving Him, He will find a way for you to escape. Beautiful scriptures. You will not be tested above that which you are able to bear. Some can, some less, some more. He knows. So we rely on Him. That's why I say, brethren, I don't worry anymore. Pam does all the worrying for me. I don't worry about what's going to happen. It took me many years to get to this point. But God, whatever it is, use me. Watch over me. Give me the strength. Give me the courage. Give me the words. Give me the wisdom. Give me the ability to serve You the way You've called me to do. Because I'm going to tell you, if I go on my own power, my feeble mind, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. To use the words we use in South Carolina. I don't know if you use ain't in Texas. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Brethren, how importantly you weigh being of service to others is determined by the state of your heart. Service can come in any form. It can come at any time. It may be required at any time. And how you respond to this is largely determined by how much humility is in your heart. A proud man will find it difficult to serve others because it takes a man or a woman that has acknowledged that being of service is a privilege. Being of service is a privilege of God and comes with an eternal reward. Is that my motivation? I'm glad that there's an eternal reward. I'm glad there's rewards for my works. But is that why I do it? You know, some cynics say that if, you know, any form of service is selfish. Because when you perform service, you feel good about yourself. Brethren, there's nothing wrong with feeling good about yourself when you do good. If your heart's in the right place and you're doing what you do, doing good, serving for the right reasons, there's nothing wrong with feeling good. You can't help it. It's human. If I do something good for somebody, if it's merely opening the door for someone, I feel good about that. That's okay. That's human. You know, and we should feel good when we do good. But is that why we do it? Because I want to feel good. I'm going to go out there, I'm going to do some good things so it'll make me feel good. And if I do good things, then God's going to have a place for me in His kingdom. He's going to have a position for me in His kingdom. If I keep doing all these good things and saying all the right things and doing good things and looking my best, God's got a place for me. God's got something special for me. Is that my motivation? See, brethren, it's about your heart. What motivates you to do the good that you do? And I think we know what motivates us, what guides us. The right heart of service doesn't serve to gain human recognition. The right heart of service doesn't serve to gain praise, but to become like Christ. Let this mind, let this heart, let this attitude, let this level of service, let this desire for service be in you that is in Christ Jesus. Our service, brethren, to God shouldn't be hinged on what you hope to get from God. Your service should be based on your love for Him. So should your service to man be. based on your love for God, based on your love for your fellow man. It's called a faithful heart of service. Okay, I'm getting close. Galatians 6. I cannot close without Galatians 6. Beginning in verse 1. We're going to read it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Consider, hey, you see someone who's struggling, is having difficulty. It's very easy to say, how did they let themselves get into this situation? How did they let this happen? Are they stupid? Are they crazy? What's wrong with them? How did they? No, you see someone that's overcoming a fault. You which are spiritual, you which have the Spirit of Christ, you which have the Spirit of service in you, you help them with humility. Because, hey, you could find yourself in that same situation despite your cynicism, your judgmental, condemning attitude. You could be right there. And I know of what I speak because I've been there. Be careful what you say. Bear one another's burdens, verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The same as the law of God. There is no difference. It's called love. Fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself, have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Verse 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows in his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's hard to expound on these words. They speak for themselves. Verse 9, again, is important. Brethren, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in our service. Let us not be weary, become weary in doing what God called us to do. For in due season we shall reap if we don't faint, if we don't fall away. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. Yes, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. Brethren, if our Christian service becomes wearisome, that isn't inherent in service. It isn't inherent in the work. But it is finite mind, man's mind of distortion of what it's like to serve. See, if we start getting weary, we're pulling away. We're not as close to God as we should be because we need to maintain that humility. We have a tendency to romanticize service as this complete subservience of ourselves to meeting the needs of others as if somehow good is facilitated through us personally. We got to be careful of that. If there's any good in us, where does it come from? If there's any good in me, where does it come from? Who is the source? Who do I look to for any good that comes from me? It's what Jesus Christ did. It's not about me. It's not about I'm just good. You know, I'm inherently good. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. And so that attitude is the opposite of a Christ-like perspective in our service. We need to be disconnected from a personal sense of self when we serve. Our responsibility is that of a witness in our service, not necessarily a conduit. We are called as individual witnesses to the Father's great love and power and grace. We grow tired of doing good sometimes. We grow tired of doing good for others because they don't appreciate it. Look what I'm doing, and they don't even say thank you. Why do I even bother? Why am I spending all my time? Why am I making this effort? Because they don't care. Nobody has yet given me my pat on the back. That's what I'm looking for. Because that's what motivated me, right? To do the good thing that I did. So we grow weary in doing and doing good because we were motivated by something that's not of God. It's motivated by self-service. We get criticized for doing good. Look at him. Look at her. She thinks she's so good. She thinks she is so spiritual. You know, she thinks she's better than everybody because look at all that good she's doing. And maybe she's doing good because she genuinely wants to serve, but somebody's envious of her. And so she finds out, or he finds out. And, you know, why am I wasting my time? And we can grow weary of doing good. What if Jesus Christ took that attitude? What if he decided, hey, look at everybody, you know, there's only 120 people that really love me. There's only a handful relatively that follow me, that support me, that care about me. What if he decided, nah, I'm not going to do it. I've done enough. And he grew weary of well-doing. Well, we wouldn't be here today, would we, if he took that attitude? 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Therefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. Don't grow weary. Whatever you're doing, if it's true, if it's genuine, if it's sincere, if it's for the right reasons, it's not in vain. We don't care what man thinks about us if we're doing what God calls us to do. The Apostle Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Lisa was talking about the race last night. Yes, indeed, we are in a race. We're in a war, if you will. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who love his appearing. Fight the good fight of faith, he told Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him according to the grace of our God in Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, I want to thank you for allowing me to serve you today in my feeble way, doing the best that I know how. And I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for your support. And I thank you for the support of all the ministry in God's church. Scripture tells us that many are called. Many are invited to the feast. How many is many? How many? Millions? Billions? You picked a number. Doesn't say a few are called. You know, we kind of look at it from that aspect. You know, God's only calling a few now. I may get myself in trouble with some people, but it doesn't say that, does it? It says many are called, but only a few are chosen. Why? Because there's only a few, relatively few, that are answering the call. The calling's out there. The calling's right here. Everybody has access to it. To learn it, to appreciate it, to love it, to read it, to apply it to their lives. Many are called, few are chosen. I'm blessed to be called. I hope and pray that I continue to answer the call. And I am blessed and honored, brethren, to serve by your side.